Well, yesterday I spent all day cooking. That may not seem strange to you, but I can't remember the last time I felt energized to cook all day. I came home from a week-long conference, a late Friday night with Pastor HT in Baltimore, Maryland, and Saturday I went to the grocery store and I took to making pumpkin chocolate chip bread and pork roast and mushroom gravy and roasted vegetables. I prepared other things for the week, and I spent all this time just tinkering in the kitchen to create delicious and nutritious food, and my family was grateful, but I couldn't, it wasn't until this morning that I woke up and realized what was going on. I wasn't just cooking, I was living out our scripture for today. I was thinking about what it means to feast together, to prepare for a meal, to sit at table with one another. What does it mean for us to feast at the communion table? These words that Jesus taught us to proclaim as we do what Jesus told us to do, to celebrate this meal together, to guide us into a mysterious and an important spiritual examination of our lives. Paul teaches the church in Corinth about it with a particular emphasis on some of what they may have been missing in the church at that time. My prayer is that there is something in here for us to learn too. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That is after all the Gospels. After Acts and Romans, we find 1 Corinthians chapter 11 beginning at verse 23. Hear God's word for you and for me today. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, he says, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you're hungry, eat at home so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. About the other things, I will give instructions when I come. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I almost said, friends, this is the confusing word of the Lord. Paul seems mad at the church in Corinth. The church has been slacking in their living out the gospel message. And the place where it all culminated is at the Lord's table, at communion, at the spiritual practice that Jesus so carefully handed down to us and as a reminder of love and grace. What is at stake here for Paul was not simply a few tweaks to the worship experience. What Paul discovered in the Corinthian church was a deep divergence away from the life that Jesus calls us to live. It culminated at the communion table, but it didn't start there. It began with the communal life the Corinthians were practicing before they arrived at the table together. In Corinth at that time, there was a great social divide, and some in the church were living in extravagance while others lived in want. People were going without food while others lived full and drunk. At that time, being full was a sign of wealth and status. Being able to actually afford alcohol enough to be drunk was a sign of wealth and status. Honor for your house in the culture was achieved for the upper echelon by demonstrating your wealth through splurging. Splurging on food and drink so that others in your same social class would affirm your status. I'm like, you okay? Do you need help? Does somebody need to hold that baby for you? You keep doing it. I do not mind. It's such a great reminder to us that we live in community, right? We all calm that baby with you right now. What showed up in worship was the wealthy demonstrating their social position, maybe even showing up drunk at the communion table and expecting to share this sacred meal with others in need. One commentary that I read laid it out in the situation perfectly. It said, the Corinthian believers who have the means to get drunk, to eat their fill, and to live in their own homes are behaving no differently than anyone else in their same social position, and that is the problem. They were acting like others in their same social position. Having abundance wasn't the problem. What they did with their abundance was the problem. Living your life with Jesus means living generously, sharing what we have so that all are provided for, and the wealthy of this Corinthian church were not doing that. What we receive in Paul's reprimand of the Corinthian church is a reminder not just of what the communion meal represents, but that it matters how we approach the table, how we show up for worship, how we live out there matters in how we gather in here. Jesus offers us his life, his very self, in the celebration of the communion meal. As good Presbyterians, we believe this meal is a symbol. It's a symbol of God's love and grace that we take in, like Grace said. A visible sign of invisible grace. That is what our theology of the Lord's Supper teaches us. The spiritual act of receiving communion is a way of receiving something tangible that reminds us God's love is tangible too. And there is something deeply spiritual and humbling about the table our God sets. Paul's warning to examine ourselves is the right one, because how we approach God, how we live for God, and how we show up in this place matters, not to our salvation, but surely to one another. If we live lives focused on ourselves, absorbing all the treasure for our own abundant living, ignoring the needs of others, we will show up here focused on ourselves and looking out for our own needs, our own preference, our own desires. If we live our days saturated in service, generously acknowledging that we have much and ensuring others have enough, we will show up here focused on others, looking for more ways to give, to share, to be present, to love and be loved. There's a relationship between how we live and how we worship. And what Paul is trying to remind us here is that the full, overwhelming experience of Jesus Christ cannot be absorbed in here if we ignore Jesus Christ out there. Our worship has as much to do with our checking accounts and social activism and service and relationships as it does with our singing and our praying and our listening for God's voice. The communion meal that we share is gritty. It is tangible. It is the basic elements of life that we need to survive, and we need it. And we need one another at the table for it to be a satisfying meal. Not just the elite, not just the wealthy, not just those who agree with us or even share our values. This table, the Lord's table, is a communal meal, set not just for us, but for the community that we serve. While away at this conference last week in Baltimore, Maryland, Pastor HT and I had dinner. We went out for dinner at a restaurant called Ida B's Table, where everyone is welcome. The restaurant is owned by David and Tanya Thomas. A little side note here, David Thomas was on Chopped, and he won a couple years ago at Thanksgiving. So you can catch that episode, I'm sure, online. We met Tanya. This is Tanya. And she shared with us that their modern soul restaurant is named after Ida B. Wells. Do you guys know who Ida B. Wells is? Ida B. Wells was an activist. And she is known to be an anti-lynching crusader. Her work came out of a terrible experience that she had. In 1892, her closest friends, Thomas Moss and his wife, they had a daughter. She was the godmother to their daughter. He was a devout church man, Thomas Moss was. He taught Sunday school. He provided for his family, and he opened the first black grocery store in Memphis. Thomas and two other men were imprisoned because they were accused of fighting in the streets by a white grocery store owner who was angry that he was taking their profits. And a mob pulled these men out of prison, out of jail, and lynched them. Ida B. wrote about what happened because she was so affected by her friend. She wrote about it in her publication called The Free Speech. And so a white mob broke into her store and destroyed her printing press so she couldn't write anymore. They silenced her voice, and they left her a note that told her to leave town or she would regret it. And she did leave town. She left town and she got a job at the New York Age. And then she began her work as the first anti-lynching campaign was launched for the government and for activists to actually consider lynching a crime. 1892, it wasn't even a crime. Man, this is the story that Tanya told when she invited us to sit at a table in her modern soul food restaurant, where there, she said, is always abundance, and where everyone is welcome. And she was really careful to make sure that we knew she didn't name her restaurant Ida B's Kitchen, because Ida B gets to sit at the table too. You know what really impacted me about this story when I began to research it? Why I think there are so many tears? Tanya and David's last name is Thomas. Thomas Moss was this man, this grocery store owner who was killed. The white store owner's last name was Barrett. That's my last name. The story of this table carries with it the same welcome by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we, the church, we have work to do. We have work to do to make sure that others are invited to sit at this table with us, that everyone is invited to receive the love and grace of God. That process, that invitation, begins out there in how we live and serve and recognize that we encounter the gritty love of Jesus Christ more powerfully when we are present and feasting together. We are nourished when our hearts are aligned with the powerful way that God calls us to live out the gospel. The Corinthian church wasn't doing that. We get to do that. We have the invitation, the privilege to live an abundant life. Jesus invites us to the table with an invitation for the broken, for the poor, for those in need. And let's be clear, that is all of us. We are all broken, we are all poor, and we are all in need in some way. There isn't space in God's economy for an elite echelon of overabundance for a few. That message, that truth, is hard to live out. And that is exactly what Jesus calls us to figure out. Jesus asks us to relinquish our status, to stand with those who are oppressed, who are broken, who are living in want. From that place, we all feast together, and the meal is so much better. This is the work of transformation our communion meal celebrates. This is what Jesus was trying to teach us, why he told us to do this in remembrance of him, to be at the table with him and with one another, God needs us all sharing in this meal to transform the world. Transformation isn't transformational if we all agree and get our own way. Transformation is transformational when we encounter, when we share what we have and allow the Spirit to draw us together in our common need for love, for grace, for freedom, and for relationship. Let's pray together. Loving and faithful God, we sit in silence for just a moment, crying out to you, reminded, God, that we need reminders of where we are not extending the meal, the feast, the love and grace you have so graciously given to us. I thank you for stories in our history that teach us and remind us that we are all invited to sit at table in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to us, God, of how our lives can be transformed so that the feast is your abundance. The feast is your overwhelming grace and love for all. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
I'll invite you now to stand and sing with us our closing song about God's grace and love. Let's stand and sing.